the book of Apostle Paul, Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, that's perishable foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Here, Apostle Arkady wants to pay attention to the phrase, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. This means to establish or strengthen the principles of grace within the heart and not use them for the flesh or for the fulfillment of our own desires that have overgrown into our personal whims. For this, let us remember the primary principles of grace. There are many of them, but we will focus on seven of them. And we need to be established in our heart or in our spirit. First, grace are such gifts and blessings that are paid on our behalf by the sacrificing blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As we can see, what was given to us freely, for someone, this was a price, the price of his life. The scriptures say we receive justification freely by grace, by the redemption of Christ, which the Lord allowed to be sacrificed. Typically, preachers stop at the phrase, receiving justification freely by grace. And people thank God and rejoice, but someone paid a heavy price for this grace. And we need to know what the cost was of this gift. If a person correctly reacts to this grace as a gift which the Lord paid his paid with his life, then we will have the right reaction to the correctly received gift of grace. We see that this praise of God needs to also include our body and our soul. We need to pay with our soul, which is linked to the three institutions, the old man, and our body, which we dedicate and commit to God and give our members to be slaves of righteousness. We need to look at where the wallet is. The wallet is at the in the soul and in the body. The spirit comes to the cashier and tells the soul, pay for this. And the soul says, why me? Because you have the wallet. My nation, the house of my father, my corrupt desires, those are the things you need to pay. As we can see, grace was given freely, a price was paid for it, and we need to have the right reaction when we receive this grace freely. Second, grace is the law and commandments that replace, cancel, and are independent of the law of Moses, Colossians 2:14-15. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We're talking about grace, that grace has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was contrary to us. What does it mean, wiping out? To wipe out, it doesn't mean pull it out of the Holy Scriptures. It means to nail in yourself the one whom this handwriting of requirements was against. People think this is not for them, but this Bible is for us, and this Bible includes two-thirds is of this Bible is against us, and one-third is on our side. And as we can see, wiping out the handwriting of requirements, that does not in any way mean to physically pull out the Old Testament and throw it out and say that I'm only living according to the New Testament. No, we received the entire Bible, and the entire Bible has two covenants. And there's the two testaments, the Old Testament and New Testament. Between the New and Old, there is the mountain Golgotha, or the more accurately, the hill Golgotha, where there's a cross. And from this cross, the New Testament begins. The New Testament did not begin when Jesus was born. The New Testament began when the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and the priests said that today the service is canceled because the curtain is opened. This is when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died upon the cross. From that moment, the ministry of the New Testament began. The Old Testament, the ministry of the Old Testament, ceased to be relevant or to exist. Again, New Testament is not when we're born again. The New Testament begins when the cross of Christ begins to reveal itself in our life. The book, the Bible, it clearly illustrates a person born again. We know the Old Testament includes two important components. This is the covenant about and testament about Christ, and the law, a bigger part is the law of Moses. These are the two elements of the Old Testament. And the New Testament, this is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We also need to have this. What does it mean, the testament about Christ? It existed far before the law of Moses, about 400 years before. This covenant allowed Abraham and his descendants to obtain this inheritance that is in Jesus Christ. This was the covenant about Christ. This is the testament about Christ. This was not the New Testament. This was the covenant about Christ. And literally 430 years later, God gives Moses the law of Moses to the one whom he made a covenant with. Why do we need the covenant about Christ and then the law of Moses? The law of Moses was given so that we all be condemned under the law, and that this law would become the guide to Christ, so that we would believe in Jesus Christ and not just be those who believe in him, but would have his likeness, his image. And in the New Testament, he gave a Christian person who believed in Jesus Christ, who is submerged into the death of the Lord, Jesus Christ separated, and separates his new man from his old man. The old man is whom this handwriting of requirements was against, who it was written about. And so the Lord gives us his testament. There's a covenant, and he then gives us the law of Moses. It's as if I am born again, and suddenly I'm put into a prison, and I say, "What's happened?" I come to the bars of the prison and say, "Open the doors." And a small window is opened, and someone asks, "Sir, what can I do for you?" And you'll say, "What happened? What do you mean? I'm born again. Release me." "But, sir, you're not the only one that's in this prison. I can't let you out." But you'll say, "I'm alone." And he'll say, "Look behind you." And you'll say, "Who is this?" And so there's the new man that's born again, and there's the old man that's also there. And so how do I get out of this prison? Apostle Paul said, "Unfortunate man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this prison?" The body has become a prison. It is, in the beginning, a prison for the old man and the new man. And through this window, they show me a picture. When this new man becomes like this, like him, this is your Savior, then he will be able to come out of this prison. But the other, he will never become like this. He will remain in this prison, in this cell. And in this prison, there's a lovely woman as well. She is your bride. And until this time, if your spirit will not be fully grown into the measure of Christ and will not save your soul, you all will be condemned and will all perish. You have very little time. That's what's happening. Because when we're born again, we have in this Bible the handwriting of requirements that's against us, and it immediately reveals the old man within us. At the beginning, of being born again, the old man actually feels very comfortable within us. It was not a prison. Why? Because there was nothing that would condemn him. He feels himself very comfortably, and he mocks our soul. and wants to transform our soul to fully imitate him. But when we're born again, we become this book. We have the covenant about Christ. But this is not the New Testament. When we're born again, the New Testament doesn't yet begin for us. This is the, right here, the Testament about Christ. And the rest is the law of Moses. We're born again, and immediately we end up in a prison under the law. And now to come out of this prison, we need the cross that is between the New and Old Testament, and this cross will be able to separate the old from the new. The old will remain in the prison, and for him, our body will always be a prison. The new man will come out to freedom, and desirably with the soul, because without the soul, you can't. And so in our prison, one will only remain, and this is then the old man. And we know that for many saints, their body is a prison for their old man. For some, their bodies are a prison for both the new man and the old man, and for their soul, because they have not died through the law to the law, and so the law of the Spirit of life cannot deliver them from the law of sin and death. I am reminding us that we're talking about the law of grace. Third, fulfilling the commandments of grace establish or strengthen our heart, implying our spirit. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. We know that trust is always founded upon the hope of the Word of God, and trust is fulfilling God's Word. A person who has grace, this grace is demonstrated in trust and fulfilling of God's commandments. Fourth, perceiving materialistic blessings as an arsenal of grace belongs to the series of profane or strange doctrines. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, and also 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As we can see, according to this place of Scripture, it's talking about not using grace, what is imperishable, so that we would become rich or obtain the perishable. We need to use the materialistic and perishable, however, to convert it into what is imperishable. And so all teachings that tell people, especially here in America, and these movements that are inspired by demonic princes, this false charismatic services, this is so that people would worship what is perishable. It has never been as today as those that have the charismatic services, the Pentecostal. This is also overflowing to the Baptist churches and others to worship what is perishable. And again, I repeat, we need to not use the imperishable grace for obtaining materialistic things. Any teaching that is about obtaining materialistic things is not from the Lord. It needs to be that we use the perishable so that we can obtain the imperishable. Fifth, grace that is spent on obtaining materialistic goods is a grace that's been turned into lewdness. Jude 1:4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are born from God. We are those who have snuck in as thieves into the church. And so if we want to use, again, grace, the church for the purpose of obtaining perishable things, then we are thieves that have crept in. Sixth, honoring God with tithes and offerings is one of the most ancient commandments of grace, independent of the law. Hebrews 7:8. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. We need to understand that God always has a middleman, and acknowledging this one whom the Lord has sent and has put over us is acknowledging the Lord and Jesus Christ. And this place of scripture is interpreted in different ways, and Apostle Arkady he talks about how here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And so if a person is placed to be the head of the church and the delegated of God, where it says there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives, one that, and so if someone says, I want to give it directly to Jesus Christ, then this will not, this can occur, but it will not go well or be successful for you. We need to understand how God's order works. We have the privilege, and I want to, if someone says, I want to myself directly give it to Jesus Christ, and this can end in very unfortunate ways when people try to do these types of things. Seventh, grace that is received upon the conditions of God, but not returned upon the conditions of God. The Lord, to allow us to grow something, he needs to return it to us. That's how Apostle Arkady had shown it to us. Is a grace, and so grace that is received upon the conditions of God, but not returned upon the conditions of God, is a grace that is spent in vain. Matthew 25:24-30. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:24-30, and Apostle Arkady says, giving our first fruits to God, we in this way return or give back this grace and demonstrate godliness before him, which we have in Jesus Christ. Right now we will sing a psalm, and we will remember that, of course, this is not the only, that according to grace, we need to not just return tithes and offerings, but we need to return that salvation which was given to us in the form of a guarantee with the inheritance. We need to return and receive it as a possession. Also the Holy Spirit, who needs to become the Lord and Master of our life. And of course, first, that grace which we received freely, we need to make sure it reigns through righteousness. And it reigns through the produced fruits of righteousness. And right now we will demonstrate in the service of tithes and offerings the grown fruit of righteousness. Let us stand up and sing a song and participate in this wonderful service.
Спаситель, я хочу ходить. вижу я тебя, в вечности тебя узнаю, я лицом к лицу тогда.
I will happily repeat again after Apostle Arkady that every time the nation of Israel honored their tithe, God with their tithes and offerings in the Temple of Solomon, they were commanded by Moses to stretch out their hands over their tithes and proclaim a great proclamation, which they continued to do and were faithful to for thousands of years. We're the same Israel connected to the same roots, nourished by the same olive tree. We will do the same thing. Please stretch out your hands over your tithes and pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I have separated my tithe from my house and have brought it into your temple so you may have food within your house. I do not give in sorrow. I do not give in uncleanness. I do not give for the dead. I deeply believe in your unchanging word, and I'm glad that I have the privilege to demonstrate my love and to acknowledge your authority. Now, according to your words, I pray, may your heavenly windows be opened to me, and may your blessing come without end upon your redeemed nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. May be blessed. Please be seated.